Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. As we meet our disciples today, it's maybe easy to forget maybe how traumatic things have been for them. We don't know exactly when this event takes place, but it's before the 40 days of the ascension, and it's after the first appearance, and then that second appearance a week later, so it's maybe 2 or 3 weeks later. But think about all the trauma of seeing their teacher arrested, betrayed, put on trial, and then killed. And you think about, as Jesus appeared to them, how much were they really understanding? Jesus spoke words of forgiveness and peace to them, and then Thomas was gone, and then he spoke those same words of peace. And why we talk about this is maybe to think a little bit about just our lives and the traumas that we experience sometimes. That right after that experience, you're still not thinking quite straight. Maybe that first week, that first few days, if you've experienced maybe the loss of a loved one or some other traumatic event, there's kind of some time where you just really don't know what's going on. But then a few weeks later, things start getting back to normal, but they're not normal. And I kind of think this is where the disciples are, where this traumatic thing, but then this joyful thing has happened, and then they're starting to get back to the rest of their lives, but yet trying to comprehend what's going on. And maybe you found yourself in that place, and I think this is really what our message today is about, is what does the resurrection mean for you in your life, and through the struggles of your life, and not just after that thing happens, but weeks and months and years later. For our disciples and for us today, as we see that Jesus lives, we're going to see that it means something for us, that we can see that he's clearly risen and clearly with you and me, that this risen Lord means something very special. And to think about it not just as Jesus, but that he's risen. He's risen indeed, and what that means for us. So we find the disciples here, and what happens, we see John, the writer, listing out many of the disciples that were there. He names some of them, but he doesn't name some. He says two other disciples were there. But I think he names some of them for a purpose, right? Simon Peter, Thomas, these are people who had maybe doubted or denied Jesus and still maybe are struggling with those words, with what they had said, what they had believed, and even Jesus' words to them. And so we know that these people are here. And so why are they in Galilee? Well, Jesus had said, go up into Galilee and I'll meet you there. They're doing what Jesus had told them to do. And then what happens here is this kind of, we don't see a lot of dialogue but between the disciples about doing things usually in the Bible, but here we just see Peter said, I'm going to go fish. And so the rest of them go and do that. And there's always kind of some debate, you know, is Peter, you know, struggling here? Is he, you know, knowing that he's been sent to go do this mission, but then he's returning to fishing? Well, I don't think there's a big question on that we have to doubt if Peter is wondering all these things. I think they're hungry and they're fishermen, and so that they're going to do the things that they know how to do. They're doing their daily life, and what do we see, though, that Jesus approaches them. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. I think what we can see here is that in the work and in the lives of the disciples, what happens is Jesus again approaches them in their daily life. This is how he met them and how he meets them again after his resurrection. What I'd say for you is the risen Lord wants to be in your daily life. Think about all the things that you do, all the time you spend. How much time do you spend in church? How much time do you spend in devotion? But that doesn't mean that Jesus and your faith and your life can't be a part of everything else. Like, bring him with you. Jesus wants to be a part of that. That it's not wrong to go and work. It's not wrong to do all these other things. Because does Jesus come? I think this is one of the most important things about this. Does Jesus come and rebuke them? Why are you fishing? You should be just sitting here waiting for... No. But in fact, what does he do? He kind of blesses their fishing. This very similar thing then from when Jesus called them to be disciples, where they were fishing, they didn't catch any fish, and Jesus tells them to throw the net on the other side, and they catch this abundant amount of fish. The same thing happens here. So consider just all the things that you do in life and say, how does Jesus want to be a part of this? How can I bring him in? How can I maybe pray more or just consider the commandments and consider how I can glorify God in all of my vocations when I'm serving him, when I'm doing things to his glory and following his will, not seeking to be selfish, but seeking to give him glory. Doesn't mean I have to preach Jesus in all these places, but to serve him and be a light so that maybe people ask why you do the things that you do. So I think Jesus wants to be a part of your daily life, and here he enters into what the disciples were doing. They were fishing, and as this should have kind of struck a light bulb in their mind and reminded them, but then we see one of them kind of gets it. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John writes this gospel, and he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. And he says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard them say it is Lord, he wrapped his garment around him and jumped into the water. Why didn't Peter recognize it? Why didn't the rest of the disciples immediately say, "Hey, this seems familiar. Weren't we fishing another time all night? We didn't catch anything. Some random guy walks up and says, hey, throw your net on the other side. Caught a bunch of fish, and that was Jesus." You think maybe it was still the shock or just overwhelmed of that this big catch of fish again, or not thinking they've been waiting for Jesus and, well, that's not, he's not going to do the same thing. Maybe an encouragement for us in this is to not miss the works and words of Jesus. That when you are in God's word, you can recognize his word. And for the disciples, they had been around Jesus. John recognized it. It took a little bit, but it's the Lord. This is what Jesus does. Can you do that in your life? Can you recognize the words and works of Jesus? Or are the words kind of getting mixed up with what the culture says is good and right? Of follow your heart, you know, just put in your best effort, or, you know, just all the different sayings that the world says, try your best, or life is easy. The world will say, you know, if you have strong enough faith that no challenges will come your way. It's not God's word. Sometimes recognizing the work of Jesus is understanding that there's going to be suffering and hardship. We saw that in the first reading. What does he say about Saul? That I'm going to make him my instrument to the Gentiles. And he's going to learn how much he must suffer for me? But do we sometimes get distracted because we're not looking at what God says in his word, that God works through suffering and hardship. And so we question and we wonder, what is God doing here? And instead of digging into the word, I start to struggle, but I need to recognize Jesus' words. How can I understand and see Jesus' words if I'm not in the word of God? And that's the encouragement why weeks and months before tragedy happens, we want to be in the word, to grow up in that word and to be filled in it, so that when it happens, your heart can be filled with the words and works of Jesus. Knowing what Jesus has done for you, that he's defeated sin and death and the devil. And when your sins confront you or you doubt, that God's work is greater, that he overcomes that. And then those words and words can be with you weeks and months later, when maybe people aren't visiting as much anymore, and life has gone back to normal, and you're struggling, but who is with you but Jesus? And that's really the encouragement that we see at the end of our text, that what happens when they see the Lord? Peter puts on his outer robe and jumps into the water. He doesn't want to wait another second. He can't wait for this boat that's dragging this huge net of fish to be there any further, to be there any longer away from the Lord. What does he want to do but to spend time with the risen Lord? And again, why is it important to understand the risen Lord? And why do we want to spend time with him? I think Peter is the perfect example. We know that Thomas was listed. He was the one who doubted. And here he is being welcomed again to eat and to just spend time with this risen Lord who's eating with them. Not a ghost, but truly risen. Not a myth, but a fact. That God sent his son to live and to die and to really save us from our sins. And for Peter was supposed to be this leader, and what did he do before Jesus died? But around another set of coals, a fire, he denies Jesus three times. And go back now to when Jesus performed a miracle, calling the disciples and having them catch this large catch of fish. Peter recognizes that it's the Lord, but what does he say to the Lord? Get away from me. I'm unworthy. I don't belong to be with you. This is before Jesus' death and resurrection. This is before Peter learned everything about who Jesus is and the forgiveness of sins. And he sees the miracle and he says, God, I don't deserve to be near you, Jesus. But now the resurrected Lord. And Peter still knows that he's denied him. He's heard some forgiveness from him. But instead of saying, I don't deserve to be with you, he sprints, he runs, he swims to the Lord, to be with the risen Lord that has taken away his sin. And so I'm sure Peter is struggling to understand his place. He's struggling to know what it means that he denied, because right after this is where Jesus reinstates him, the feed my lambs, do you love me, Peter? But even before that, he runs to his Lord. This is my encouragement for each and every one of us, that in the midst of hardship, in the midst of struggle and confusion, you spend time with the risen Lord. Don't run away. Don't fear for what you've done, or don't worry about the situation. As hard as it is, as many questions as you might have, and say, why? Why could this happen? How could this happen? God, why do you give this to me? There's no better place than to be with the risen Lord, who shows that through suffering, his death and resurrection, he works life. and he gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. There's certainly, if you haven't experienced the difficulties of this life, you will. But there's no truth better than the truth that Jesus gives us. There's no peace better than that forgiveness and hope that we have of a Lord who has died for your sins and has risen and has promised to forgive every one of your sins and bring you to be with him eternally, conquering our fears and worries and giving us a hope eternal. The problem is we don't see it clearly now. Our faith is mixed with doubt. Our faith is mixed with worry. But the risen Lord helps to help us see clearly. And finally, when we are risen with him eternally, we will truly see clearly. So run to your Lord. Spend time with that risen Lord and grow deeper with the works and words of him, seeing clearly what it means that you truly have a risen Lord. Amen. Please stand. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.